Great to see everyone. Here's the promise that I will make. I will be there in person. I believe I'm speaking in September again. I cannot commit myself during July and August, but in September, I hope to be there, and I will be there. I expect to be there in person, in live and in person, not over this particular form. This has been very convenient, but it is also not always the most ideal. Great to see those who are on screen as well. And excuse me. And I know that I was talking to Andrew a week ago Saturday. We saw each other at a funeral, and he told me that he would be. And then we talked on the phone as well a few times. So it's good to. Good to see everyone here, and my prayer is that this message will be a blessing to you as it's been a blessing to me. And I'd like you to turn in your Bibles with me to Psalm 112. And Psalm 112. And let's read this psalm. It's not very long. And we'll give you some context once we have read it through. It says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who greatly delights in his commandments. His offspring will be mighty in the land. The generation of the upright will be blessed. Wealth and riches are in his house. And his righteousness endures forever. Light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. It is well with the man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. For the righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered forever. He is not afraid of bad news. His heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. His heart is ready. He will not be afraid until he looks in triumph on his adversaries. He has distributed freely. He has given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. His horn is exalted in honor. And the wicked man sees it and is angry. He gnashes his teeth and melts away. The desire of the wicked will perish." May the Lord bless his word. Let's just pray and ask the Lord to help us here. God, thank you for your love, your grace, your goodness. Be with us now as we open up the word of God. May you speak, and not just my words, Lord, but words that truly will land upon good soil and will give fruit. And Father, we thank you that you are loving, gracious, forgiving, and that you are kind in so many ways. Help us to walk in the newness of life. Help us to display the fruit of the Spirit. Help us to truly be believers that show their ability and desire to live out the gospel and to witness to others. Thank you, Father, for the Lord Jesus, for the gift of salvation. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, I had originally preached this message last week, actually, for Father's Day, and it is a wonderful piece of literature. Excuse me, I'm just going to grab. Now, that has never happened in any of your services that the preacher fell from off of his chair, and so I cannot see your faces, but there's a whole bunch of you laughing your heads off, and I applaud you that you're laughing at me because I'm laughing at myself. and this is recorded. Oh, goodness. Okay. Psalm 112. And I want to look at it in the New Living Translation. And In Psalm 112, at the very beginning, it says, blessed is the man. And so that was one of the reasons why I used it last week for Father's Day. But other versions say blessed, okay? It says how... how joyful are those who fear the Lord and delight in obeying his commands. That's the New Living Translation. And so what we have here is, it says, how joyful are those who fear the Lord. How joyful are those who fear the Lord. Now, so because it was Father's Day last week, let's hang on to this like it's blessed are those. It's not just necessarily men. So this is for all of us. But let's think about what this psalm means. Now, Psalm 111 is a psalm that is wonderful in itself. It actually was written. Psalm 111 was written by probably a Levite. So the previous psalm, and he had written that after they had returned from the exile. And so Psalm 112 extends into that. And so we don't really know who the author is, but we do realize that these are psalms that were written after the exile. And so when they are back in Jerusalem, now, let's think about it. They're back in Jerusalem. They're back in Jerusalem after living the majority or all their lives in Babylon. So they're back in Jerusalem. And what do they have? Remember when the exiles came back from Jerusalem, they didn't, or back from Babylon to Jerusalem and to the land of Israel, they didn't come in with, you know, everything ready. How many times do we plan a trip, right? All of us have planned a trip. What do? We phone ahead. We go online, actually, and we reserve a car, we reserve a hotel, we reserve our flights. We have everything, all our ducks in a row, so we know what's going to happen. Well, these people, they came, they didn't have reservations. They had to rebuild from the ground up. We know that they had to rebuild the wall. They had to rebuild in every way. And so it's a very distinct possibility. And so that's the context I want to give you. I'm suggesting to you that it was written by a Levite and that probably wrote this. And he describes what it is that God does and what is important as we establish ourselves. When you have economic pressures, when you have social pressures, when you have hostile people around you, because they had hostile people, they didn't want them there. And what did they do? They needed encouragement to trust God. And Psalm 111 finishes with one of the most exceptional verses. It says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All those who practice it have a good understanding. His praise endures forever. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So what does that mean? The fear of the Lord, beginning of wisdom, is for example, if you have someone who is has academic prowess, they have ability, and all the letters behind their name, you know, they've gotten their master's, their PhD. They've gone on, and you know, even sometimes people get 2-3 degrees and doctorates and honorary doctorates, and they become very, very venerated within academia. And the Bible tells us very clearly, they say, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It doesn't mean that they are not intelligent. It's just very often we consider those people, they must be really wise people. No, it's when you fear the Lord, that's where wisdom begins. So you could have a person who has a grade 1, grade 2, grade 3 education in comparison to a person with academic credentials, And you could say that the one who is the wisest one is the one who has the fear of the Lord, not necessarily the academic credentials. So with this Levite writes, and so then we get into Psalm 112. And Psalm 112, it speaks about the things that we appreciate, and that it says, blessed is the man, it says, who fears the Lord. Blessed is the person or those who fear the Lord. And what does that mean? Now, we that live in today's spiritual economy, so to speak, we live under the new covenant, that of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And so what we see here in verse 1 is that the psalmist writes and he says, I'm writing to you because the fear of the Lord, as that previous psalm said at the beginning of wisdom, but the fear of the Lord is that awesome reverence that we have towards God himself. We appreciate, we revere him, we respect him to that uttermost. We appreciate because we know that God, who controls all things and he blesses us with all things, also is just and he's righteous. And as we get to know God intimately, we understand him better. So last week when I spoke to fathers, I said, you know, these are some really great principles as a father to instill in your life. But ladies, you're not off the hook. This is for all of us. And I want to ask that question right now. Are you truly fearing the Lord? Not in that that scared feeling. For example, you and I, we say stay away from sharp objects, you know, from speeding too much or from, you know, doing too many things in either excess or even in dangerous situations. We encourage, you know, we don't encourage children to run down the hallway with scissors in their hands. Why? Because we know that that's not really safe. Those are things that we tell people not to do because there is a healthy fear. Well, in the same way, there's a healthy fear of God when we understand what he's trying to communicate to us here. And so the person that we see here described in the Psalms, he says the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Now, he did talk about fear. He talks about an individual who's not afraid of bad news. Okay. Now, we're going to expand on that a little bit, but the real understanding here is that the premise of God, of a good, healthy relationship with God is understanding who he is and his greatness, his awesomeness, and the reverence and also the true understanding of how he can exact justice upon his enemies. The fear of the Lord is truly a marvelous thing. Now, what does it say? It's interesting. It uses two interesting words here, fear and delight. What does it say? It says in verse 12, it says, if blessed is the man who fears the Lord, but who greatly delights in his commandments. When you fear God, you can delight in the commandments of God. Isn't it a kind of a strange couple of words to use together? In the New Living Translation, it says there, and delight in obeying his commands. And so that word delight comes out again. One of the things that I've appreciated about studying this is that this person is really talking about what's really important, and that is our relationship to the Lord. And one of those things is that we worship the Lord. When we fear the Lord, when we obey his commands, there is an element of worshiping the Lord that accompanies that. when we obey the Lord. One of his commandments was to break bread. I broke bread here this morning. You've broken bread there. That's a command of the Lord. When we get baptized, that's a command of the Lord. When we delight in his commands, we say, I want to do this. When we show deference to the things of God, or we serve with a humble heart, we do things out of a proper place, out of a proper motivation. That is the great thing about God. And so that's something that both of us, or all of us, I should say, myself and yourselves, we can appreciate that about God. And so the scriptures encourage us to truly be an individual that lives with fear and delight, because they can live together in the same heart, because they are tied together by love. Psalm 119, if you would take a peek at that, Psalm 119, verses 19 and 20, it says the following. It says, I'm a sojourner on the earth. Hide not your commandments from me. My soul is consumed with longing for your rules at all times. Now, we are always a little bit afraid of that word rules, right? And the commandments of God, because what do people say who are non-believers? Oh, Christianity is a bunch of rules. Well, what it is that God, he gives us guidance. He gives us principles. He gives us rules, if you want to use that word. I'm a little adverse to using that word, but it's true. But what it is that he gives us a way that we can live and how we can live our lives. We all know that rules are good. You know, if we didn't have speed limits, people would do what they want. If we didn't have rules like, you know, no smoking in restaurants, people would be smoking like crazy, right? There's often rules, and through our lifetime, rules have changed, some for the better, some for the worse. But when God, he gives us principles to live by, they're always beneficial. And it's always in relationship to him. So verse 1 really brings that out. He says, fear me in a healthy way, in a healthy fear, and delight yourself in my commandments. When we do that, our worship is greater, our life is more devoted, and we truly have a deeper understanding of the goodness of God. We are never to live the life alone as a Christian. We have to live it not in our own thoughts and minds, but also we delight in the commandments of the Lord. We delight together, not only individually, but corporately as a church. It's a wonderful thing when a church is obeying the Lord and seeing God work in them and through them. Now, a second thing that we want to look at is in verses 3. Just very, very quickly, look at verse 2. And verse 2, and I'm going to read from the New Living Translation. It says, their children will be successful everywhere, and an entire generation of godly people will be blessed. When we obey and fear the Lord, what happens? Subsequently, and this is where Father's Day obviously came in, subsequently, when a father or a mother, and I'm including mothers here today, when a father and a mother truly fear the Lord and the delight in the commandments of God, that it passes on down to their children. Now, I can guarantee you that there's lots of people that have done that, and their children have not followed the Lord, okay? And maybe there's someone here that you could say, yeah, that's happened to me, unfortunately. And we have to pray for one another, for our children, that they will truly follow the Lord. But it says here, and gives us that the offspring will be mighty in the land, the generation of the upright will be blessed. In other words, we have an opportunity when we fear the Lord and walk in his commandments, we pass on that legacy of belief and faith. And that is something that we intend to do and try to do and should be intentional in doing that. Now, as we move down to verse 3, it talks about wealth and riches are in his house and his righteousness endures forever. Now, verses 3, verses 5, and verses 9 are all related to this particular theme or this particular part of the theme, and that is wealth and riches. Verse 3, we've just read. Verse 5 says this: it is well with a man who deals generously and lends, who conducts his affairs with justice. And verse 9, it says, he has distributed freely, he has given to the poor, his righteousness endures forever, his hoard is exalted in honor. What do we see here? We see something that talks about wealth. Now, in the Old Testament, very often wealth was attributed to the blessings of God. And so today, if I was preaching, well, if you follow God and you do this and you do that, and you know, you'll become wealthy, you'd say, oh, you're presenting the health and wealth gospel. That's not what is here, okay? This was to do with material wealth. Now, let's face it. When a person, for example, let's say an individual is a gambler, and they're a gambler, and they've gambled all their life, and then they get converted to Christianity. And often gamblers will be people that struggle financially. And there's some gamblers that are great, but you know, for the most part, the house always wins, right? And so there's many people who have lost their wealth. They max out their credit cards, they max out their lines of credit, they do everything that they can to, you know, just win that one time. Well, if they get converted to Jesus, they leave that behind, hopefully. And all of a sudden they have the money that they make. They can use it for the Lord. They can use it for the things of their family. They can use it to accumulate some wealth, be able to purchase some things. And so naturally speaking, a person who is converted to Christianity will have some material possessions that will come into their hands. Now, just want to you to understand very clearly that material wealth should not equate it with, you know, the material, the blessings of God. But there's something very important here that we need to understand. First of all, Jesus with his disciples in Matthew chapter 19, he says to his disciples that it will be difficult for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven, because they're bringing all their stuff with them, right? If rich people can't be saved, then who could? That was what the disciples said. So, and remember Job's three friends. They said, you must have sinned. You must have done something because you don't have the blessings of God. And it was, we know that with Job, it was a whole different story. The Lord allowed that to happen. But often when we see the Lord's blessing in the Old Testament, we see that. So that's what the premise is on. But the disciples, when they heard Jesus saying, you know, what? We thought that, you know, because Abraham was blessed of God, he was wealthy. No, because he obeyed God, he was wealthy. And so, but what do we see here? What do we see? It's actually faulty logic to think that. The person described in this psalm was righteous before the Lord. That's the reason why they had the blessing of material wealth. They earned their money justly with righteousness. There's a lot of wealthy people in the world today. Some of them are arms dealers. Some of them are drug dealers. Some of them, you know, the Kennedys. How did they become wealthy? They were alcohol bootleggers. They were bootlegging liquor. That's how they became wealthy. There's lots of people that have wealth today from unjust sources, not righteous sources. The scripture here is telling us that a man who fears the Lord, a woman who fears the Lord and delights in the commandments of God, also in their relationship to material wealth, not only just to the Lord, but material wealth, they need to submit themselves to the Lord and earn it in a righteous, just way. But they also deal generously and they conduct their affairs with justice. Psalm 112 in the NLT and verse 5, it says, good comes to those who lend money generously and conduct their business fairly. I really like that. And conduct their business fairly. That's what we have to ask ourselves. Am I conducting my business fairly? Am I doing things in an honorable and fair way? In South Delta, Tawasin, there's a mechanic, and he's a Christian, goes to the Alliance Church there. He's a friend of mine. And I'll tell you, I always take my car there because I know he'll say to me, no, your brakes are fine. Or, you know, no, we didn't do that because you've got another, you know, 15,000 kilometers for that before. But if he says, hey, Dave, there's something, you got to repair this, man, I listen to him. Why? He always deals fairly and justly with me. And sometimes, you know, I'll take the car in for a little thing and he'll say, oh, no, I will get, you know, I'll get you next time. No, he doesn't say that. He says, no, that's just fine. And you know, really appreciate your business or whatever. Right. So verse 9, it says he distributes fairly. He's given to the poor. His righteousness endures forever. And the NLT says this: they share freely and give generously to those in need. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. They will have influence and honor. You see, wealth, if it's directed in the right way and our relationship to it, can be a great blessing and a great witness to others. What does the first verse say? Those who fear the Lord and those who obey his commands, God deals wonderful with them. That is a blessing. And I just want to encourage all of our hearts in that. Now, that was verses 3, 5, and 9. Now, let's move down to verse, verse 4. It says, light dawns in the darkness for the upright. He is gracious, merciful, and righteous. That's what we see in here. And the NLT says, light shines in the darkness for the godly. They're generous, compassionate, and righteous. Three things that happen when you fear the Lord and you delight in his commandments. It light dawns around them. There's a purity. There's a joy around them. There's something that you see that's very palpable. And so the encouragement is there as well. Now, we've talked about our relationship to God in verse 1. We've talked about our relationship to material wealth in verses 3, 5, and 9. But now we look at verses 6 to 8. What's our relationship in our circumstances with God? And our relationship in our circumstances is often, once again, related to how we deal with God, how we fear him, how we obey him. Verses 6 to 8 says this, and I'll read it from the NLT because I'm enjoying that so much. Such people will not be overcome by evil. Those who are righteous will be long remembered. They do not fear bad news. They confidently trust the Lord to care for them. They're confident and fearless and can face their foes triumphantly. Okay. Well, I think that's a fairly straightforward understanding. A person who fears the Lord and obeys the commandments of God in relationship to their circumstances, a person who relates to their circumstances, number one, in the ESV, it says, the righteous will never be moved. And here it says, I like it in the ESV a bit better because it means that there is a firmness about, they will not be shaken. They will not be shaken in their belief. They will not be shaken in their position. When we fear the Lord, when we obey his commandments, we don't fear the situations around us. We fear the Lord, and so we can stand in our position. And more, brothers and sisters, we need to be doing that, standing for what we believe. We know that already this onslaught is coming of belief and about tearing down what the Word of God teaches. Yesterday, I read about a guy who said he was a Christian, or says he's a Christian, yet He talked about salvation and belief in Jesus, never quoting a verse, and he's twisted around everything that the Bible teaches. And it's tragic, it's sad, because what he's saying is that my opinion is more important than God's. My opinion and my view on all these things is more important. And he's going down a pathway of what he thinks is enlightenment, when it's actually a pathway of darkness and a pathway to not sharing the gospel with people, but rather sharing good vibes. That's about it. And so when you and I look at these verses, in verses 6 to 8, what does it say? The righteous will never be moved. He will be remembered for your legacy is part of that. You know, we don't remember people for their bad things, right? We don't go, oh yeah, I really like this guy because he was really bad, right? He was, you know, he was a thief. He was this, he was that. No, we say, man, he was put in jail, or we have derogatory things to say about them. But a person who shows kindness and we speak well of that person, or spoken well of that person, you know, they're remembered. People that are generous with their money, you know, often they'll have their names written on hospitals, or some foundation that is spoken well of their generosity. That's the idea behind it, the principle behind it. But there's a lot of people that are non-believers that have left legacies like that, but they never had a personal relationship with God. What this psalm is doing is saying, look, let's get the whole package. Let's fear God, obey his commandments, but also be generous with our wealth, generous with standing well in the circumstances. What does it mean? It says, verse 7 says, he's not afraid of bad news. I don't know about you, but you know, I don't like bad news. I don't want, you know, I'm not wishing that someone tells me something awful happened to either a family member or to someone that I dearly love and know, or even people that I don't know. No one wants bad news. What it's not, it isn't saying, oh, they want bad news. It's saying they are not afraid of bad news. They do not fear bad news when it comes. Why? Because we believe that in all circumstances, we can fear the Lord. And as we obey him, we can delight in him. And so when the bad news comes, what happens? Well, the second part of verse 7 says, his heart is firm, trusting in the Lord. They confidently trust in the Lord to take care of them. How many people have we met in our lifetime that we meet and something, you know, they've lost a loved one, they've gone through economic downturn, and they're saying, but I'm still trusting in the Lord. You know, it's delightful to hear that. And boy, you know, you feel for them in that rotten situation. But if the person that truly fears the Lord, obeys his commands, also trusts in the Lord. And verse 8 says, their heart is steady. They will not be afraid until he looks and triumphs on his foes or his adversaries. And so that is a wonderful thing, that we have the confidence that we can face things that come against us and any foe or adversary. When we've got God in our corner and he's with us, we are firm, we're steady, we don't fear bad news. Now, as we wind it up, not only our relationship to the Lord, our relationship to material wealth and how we handle it, how we accumulate it justly, righteously, but also in our circumstances, which we've just talked about. How are we standing? Are we truly understanding the goodness of God and the fear of the Lord? Is it really part of what we believe in and trust? But the final thing is our relationship, verse 10, to the wicked. It's an interesting verse, isn't it? Our relationship to those who are wicked, those who are bad people. Well, the wicked will see this and be infuriated. They will grind their teeth in anger and they will slink away their hopes toward it. Now, what does that mean? Well, let's go back to the context. The context was there were a lot of enemies of Israel. As the remnant came back, as those exiles came back, there are a lot of people that despised the people of Israel. They didn't like them. They didn't like the people of God. You know, they're back and taking their land and rebuilding the city of Jerusalem. Well, as this is written, it's an encouragement. Don't fear, you know, but don't fear these individuals. We've already heard that the instructions, you know, don't be afraid of them, and be your heart is steady. You trust in the Lord, and don't be afraid. And we look in triumph on our foes. Well, the wicked man, they will always gnash their teeth. They will always look in disdain. And I like what the NLT says. They're going to be infuriated. I want to tell you a story. I think this will probably help us maybe understand it a bit better. I see my friend Derek Lee is here today. I went up to officiate at his daughter's wedding. And Derek, I don't think he knows this full story. So my wife and I went up there. We landed up at the hotel, and I was going to go check in. And my wife was waiting by the car. And all of a sudden, all this liquid started falling out of the bottom of my car. I'm just going, oh, it was a new car. It's a new car to me. And I was going, oh, brother. And so we had the wedding rehearsal. And then I came back down, and I looked online and saw that there was a mechanic open. So I phoned the mechanic, and I said, I'd like to come down. I got some inquiries about my car. Well, the mechanic was open, and it was a bit of a hodgepodge of a bunch of stuff. And the mechanic, you know, and the people were friendly enough, but there was a lot going on. And when I first got there, the mechanic was talking to a girl who had just said, oh, I can't fix your car. And he said, yeah, your brakes are going to be fine. And so I thought, oh, I hope he's telling her the truth. And, well, then I explained my problem. And he said, oh, you got a problem. Oh, yeah. So we filled up my reservoir with a little bit more coolant. And I was sort of at his mercy. And so he says, okay. So then we filled it up, and goes, it looks like, well, let me take you out in the road here for a bit. And so we go and get in my car, and takes it up, and he's driving. He's like, this is how you got to drive your car. And he really revved it up, and we put the air conditioning on and really kind of made it hot. Well, we got back there, and I said to him, how much do I owe you? He'd given me about $1 worth of coolant. And he said, how about $100? And I'm just like, $100. I said, you spent 10 minutes with me, if that, and gave me $1 worth of coolant. Well, what happened was the guy, he went and then I could hear him, and he's laughing at his friends saying they're going to get beer and the whole nine yards. And I'm, oh, well, that's, I said, well, I'm on his turf. So I gave him $100. Right. So I come out to the car, and sure enough, it's overheated again. And so without him even looking at it, he says to me, oh, he says, Pastor Dave, you got to leave your car with me. Go back to the hotel and just leave the car with me. And he said this about 3 times fairly quickly. I thought, you know what? I said, no, just fill it up. I'm going to go talk to my wife about this, and let's fill it up with the coolant. And so I put the heat on and went back and came and went back to the hotel. So I'm coming back, and I come back back to Vancouver, and then I had it repaired, and basically it was a crack in the reservoir, which I discovered. And that was the reason why it was spilling out. And when it got hot, it would spill out. But this guy, he wanted me to keep my car for a longer time so he could, you know, charge up and give me like $1,000 bill for stuff that probably he never would do. Well, what I discovered was, I thought, well, he had given me his cell phone number. He said, hey, if you need me, call me or whatever. So I texted him. I said, hey, you know, and I texted him, and I said, you know, I said, it probably might be a good idea so that I could do a review for you. And so he was like, who's this? And so anyway, I texted him back, and I said, look, I said, and I went through the whole story, and I said to him, look, here is the deal. You took advantage of me. I said, this was the issue and you knew it and you took advantage of me. You actually overheated my car on purpose so that I would leave it with you, but I didn't. And I said, and also you gave me 10 minutes of your time and about a dollar's worth of coolant and you charged me $100. And he was like, oh, you know, and so he phoned me, didn't talk to me. He yelled at me, cursed me out. And then I wrote him. And what I wrote him, and the reason why he was infuriated, and this is why it relates to this verse, he was infuriated with me because I said to him, even though you did all these things, I am a Christian and I believe in forgiveness. And so I forgive you because Christ has forgiven me. And I witnessed to him. I preached the gospel and I told him all about what it is to be saved. And I said, that's what you need in your life. I said, not, you know, I said, you might impress your friends on a Friday night and take advantage of a guy who doesn't know. But I said, you know, I'm telling you about life and Jesus can change your life. Well, he was infuriated. Why? Because he had wickedness in his heart. There was evil there. His intent was, and it bugged him so much. Well, we finally didn't communicate anymore, but he got the gospel. And I'm not angry with him. I mean, and he says, oh, I'll reimburse you the $100. I'll send it by mail to your church. That's what he said. I said, well, in the days of e-transfer, I said, I think it's okay. And I said, furthermore, I don't want to be reimbursed. I said, I want you to have, I think this is more important that you receive the message of Jesus. And so that's verse 10 sort of, it resonated with me. And I thought, yeah, you know what? When we live uprightly, when we live the way that God wants us to live, when we fear the Lord, obey his commands, the wicked will be infuriated. May the Lord bless this study of Psalm 112, and may each and every one of us enjoy the goodness of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your instructions from so many years ago. This psalmist that wrote, not knowing who would read it, how they would read it, how they would interpret it. And we're blessed today. We praise you. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. May God bless you. May he keep you. And may his face shine upon you and give you peace for today and for the days to come. God bless you.